Thanks, Mom. I've
been talking about moving them up here, but they're uncooperative so far. So anyway, take your Bibles and follow me to Ephesians chapter number 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter number 4. So glad that you're here and you have joined us on a special day. We every first of the month, we look at our theme for the year. And this year, we're looking at a different focus of that theme each month. And so today, we're looking at this idea of working together. And so what we're really doing is we're working on the idea of unity, and we're seeing unity from all sorts of different perspectives. And I'm excited to preach this message this morning because I'm happy to say I see so much of this happening right here in our own congregation and our own church family. And so it's almost with a little bit of a good job, keep it up. That's kind of where I'm coming from on the message. I want to put that right out there because some of these things can be very convicting, and I think there's times where we lean toward ourselves rather than toward the Lord, and we have tendency to do that. And so I'm going to mention some of those things, but I will say I'm thankful to be in a church that is moving with the Lord, and God's doing things. And so we're going to look at this idea today, being a fellow worker and working together. And I just want to say this morning I'm going to preach and I'm going to give you the nuts and bolts. All right, we're going to figure out what it's about. The first lesson in our whole series, way back in January, we talked about this. What is unity? What is it? And we've worked for several months now. We've looked at all of these different ones. I wrote them all down, but if you were here, you know, but we've looked at fellowship, fellow laborer, fellow citizens, fellow soldier, fellow disciple, fellow servant, yoke fellow, fellow helper last month, fellow prisoner, looking at the ideas of assembling, striving, raised up, fighting, following, serving, bearing, partnering, and comforted together. So in lesson one, we said, what is unity? Over the last few months, we've looked at all these different aspects of unity. Today is going to be this, how unity works. Okay, how unity works. And so we started in Ephesians 4 in January, and now we're back to Ephesians 4, but we're going to go a few verses further to see how unity works. What does it look like in our church? Because in many ways, this sermon is is kind of a finality to the study of unity, because next month we're looking at a really exciting one. It's called being a fellow heir and being glorified together. But that's something that God is going to do, not what we do, if that makes sense. And so this, as far as our unity together, serving with one another, all those fellow words I just mentioned, the idea of being a fellow worker really puts it all together. And so I believe it's an important message. You're going to hear some things you've heard before, a little bit of review, because it does. It just really starts to tie together all the things that we have talked about. But with the idea in mind of, okay, not only what is unity, but how does unity work? What does unity look like in a church? If you're in Ephesians 4, stand with me. We'll read the text this morning. Ephesians 4. We're going to start all the way back in verse 1. I promise you I will not preach all these verses. We're going to preach out of verse 16, but I'm going to give you a little bit of background and rehearse, maybe do a little review in the verses before. But Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He's talking to a church, remember, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 3 is very important. Endeavoring to keep the unity. Did you know this? I'm going to talk about unity and how it makes us very strong, but unity itself is very fragile. Just takes one of us to open the gate for the devil to mess up our unity. So it says this. He tells us, endeavoring to keep the unity of the peace and of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I told you I wouldn't preach these, so I'm going to try to explain them right now real quick. He just said this, there's one Lord, one baptism, one faith. But now he's saying this, but we're all different. He's given you a measure of grace according to the Spirit. That you're going to be different than me. You're going to have different talents and abilities. You're going to have different gifts from the Lord, different personality. That's what he's saying. We're all given this measure of grace. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Speaking of the Lord leading, going up into heaven after his resurrection, sending the Holy Spirit to gift his church. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he hath also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Talking about Jesus' work to finalize his work there on earth. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why does he give us these? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now we're talking about the church, Jesus Christ being the head. Pay attention to verse 16. That's where we're going to be this morning. From whom, who's it from? Christ, the head. From whom the whole body, that's us, the church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the, notice these words, effectual working in the measure of every part. Now, that word measure, what did I say back when we looked at verse number 7? He's given us all a measure of the Spirit. So every measure, the effectual working in the measure of every part, whatever God's given you to use, that's included in this equation. The measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Lord, we pray for you to help us today. We need you to guide us through the scriptures. And Lord, you know that even as I was reviewing the message this morning, that Lord, you know all the different things and thoughts that you gave me and the different, Lord, I'm trusting in you to know where to go, what to say, what to leave out. Father, we pray that you would just do a work, God, today in our hearts, Lord, especially. And I'm so grateful for everyone who's here, Lord. I'm grateful for guests and those that are with us today. But Lord, especially for those who are part of our church already, Lord, we pray that you'd work in our hearts, that we'd endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Lord, and I pray you'd help us as we learn what unity looks like and how it works and how you use us to work and do your work. Lord, I pray that it'd be impactful on our lives. I need your help, Lord. I need the words to say, and I pray you'd bless me with that. And Lord, give us a good day together. Help us to block out distractions. Just lean on what you want us to hear. And we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Paul refers to, we're gonna get back to our text in just a moment, but we're looking at this idea of working together, and our fellow word for the month is the word fellow worker. It's only found one place in the Bible, and if you look it up, you got to be careful. It's fellow workers. It's got two W's in the middle and an S at the end. That's how you'll find it, and Paul uses that in Colossians to talk about those that he was working alongside. And the word fellow worker, we've actually studied a little bit about it, what it means. It's the same word as we saw when we looked at our month of being a fellow laborer, when we talked about striving together. I believe that was back in March, and we had our Friend Sunday, and we looked at the idea of laboring together in the gospel and getting out there and sharing the gospel. That idea of fellow laborer means I'm going to work together to forward the gospel. Well, the same idea is here, working together in the word fellow worker. It's the same word, but it has a little bit different emphasis. So just remember for a second what the word means. The word synergos is the word that fellow worker, fellow laborer comes from. And it's the word, we get that word synergy in our English language from that word. So just, this is all review for just a moment here, but remember what synergy is. It's the interaction or cooperation of two or more people or organizations to produce, listen, a combined effect greater than the sum of its parts. Now, do y'all have your thinking caps on today? I just said this, that synergy is this. It's people working together so that they produce and have a combined effect that's greater than the sum of its parts. So the example I gave several months ago was about an ox, an oxen. An ox can weigh somewhere between 1,500 to 3,000 pounds, and an ox can pull its own weight typically. So if you hook up an ox to a plow, you can expect that ox to be able to pull between 1,500 and 3,000 pounds. So if you take two oxen then and you yoke them together and you put a plow behind them, you could expect that oxen group, that team of oxen, to pull how much? 6,000 pounds. But synergy changes the equation. Did you know this? Two oxen linked up in a yoke together can pull somewhere around 12,000 to 15,000 pounds. That is the idea of synergy. It's like, okay, the sum of the two is 6,000, but if you put them together in a yoke and you have them work together, they pull more than the sum of the individual parts. The idea is this, that if I work alone and you work alone, we can do some good, but if we team up together as God has told us to and we work together, we can do more together than the two of us could do apart. And I'll show you how that works as we get to the end of the message today, and how God gets in there and really blesses that unity. Remember that Jesus always sent his disciples out by twos. There's really never a play in the playbook for the Lord and his discipleship plan where you're out there on your own doing the work. It's always a partnership. It's always a part of the church. It's that we're to be not just workers, but fellow workers. Now, the idea of worker has a little bit different emphasis than laborer. It's more general. It's more like this idea of the church and all that it's called to do, we're supposed to do it together. And if we all try to do it on our own, we'll get something done. But I'd love to see what would happen. Not just if two oxen, and forgive me for calling you oxen this morning, but not just if two oxen were yoked up, but if the whole church was yoked up. And by the way, we're going to talk about unity. Remember what unity is. Unity is just, on its simplest form, is just oneness, right? No disagreements, right? Without division or having agreement. But did you know this? We are unified together, not because we are the same. The Lord told us that, right? We're different. Did you know this? Me and Brother Mark. Brother Mark's my best friend on the earth, I suppose, brother. But you know what? We're very different, aren't we? He'd tell you that. We're very different. But there's a unity there, and it's not because we're the same. It's because we have unity through Christ. My mom played the piano this morning, and it was a blessing to me. I love to hear someone who can sit down. And by the way, just to say this, I'm so thankful for our musicians in this church. I'm thankful that we have a piano to play and we can sing hymns along with the piano. I'm thankful for that. But when my mom sits down or one of you other piano players sits down, I mean, they get on that piano and they play something and it just sounds, is melodious a word? Sounds wonderful. I promise you, when we had littles, they'd get over there on that piano, same keys, same notes, same pedals, same music sitting in front of them. And I mean, and you're going, somebody, we got to get rid of this piano. It's either that or the kid. The kid costs more, so we'll keep the kid. It's the idea of knowing how to put all those notes together, all those different notes together, to make something beautiful. Unity. By the way, that piano, if you were to take it across town and find another piano, maybe in the high school or something, if everyone's done their job, that piano should be able to play with any other piano in town because they're tuned to a tuning fork. And if you go across the world and maybe you go to Europe somewhere and you find a piano there, you should be able to take our piano and set it next to those pianos in Europe and they should be able to play together. Why? Because they're not tuned to one another, tuned to a singular tuning fork. So how do I gain unity with you who are different people with different interests and different talents and different hobbies and different personalities? How do we take a church full of I mean there's a lot of different people in a church. I thought about talking about that for a little bit, but then I'm just thinking, if when I get to the weird one, there's going to be someone going, I don't know who the weird one is. And you know what that means. So I'm not going to do that this morning. I wouldn't do that. Brother Tim like raised his hand. You know? Okay, everyone, it's not you, it's him, okay? No, how do we take a church full, seriously, a bunch of different people, but then we can have this peace and unity and harmony and make something beautiful here together in this place? It's because we're not tuned to one another, we're tuned to him. He's the tuning fork. We're tuned to him. So the word unity is that idea of oneness or agreement. And it is, it says this in the Bible, behold how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. The next verse talks about the oil on the beard. I mean, and if you have a beard, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, ask your husband, right? Unity is more than just getting along, though. Unity is, it has that word unit in it, unit. So it's the idea of working together, not just complying with one another, but a unit. It's a team. It's a group of people that are able to accomplish a task. It's like, I've tried to use the same example just because I want to drive that point home, but it's like if you had a whole bunch of car parts that were all for the same make and model for a car. They don't do you any good until you start putting them together, and you got to put them together in the right place. I mean, if you just gave me all the parts for an engine and you said, hey, get that together. Oh, I'd put it together, but it's not going anywhere. No, that's not my thing. I mean, I love when other guys can look at a part and be like, oh, I know exactly what that is. I'm the guy that's on YouTube just trying to figure it out. But if someone takes it with some skill and they put it together, and then you add the, I'm not going to get too spiritual here, but you add the gasoline, Holy Spirit, then you can fire it up, right? Do something. So this idea of moving together. In our text here, it says this idea of being fitly joined together, and then that causing something called effectual working. It's said other places in the Bible as well. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. But we know that while he's talking about unity and being joined together and saying the same thing, having the same mind, he's not talking about robots. Because he goes on in that same chapter, actually a few chapters later, to talk about that we're many members in one body, but we have different gifts given to us by the Spirit. So, unity. In the first portion of Ephesians 4, we saw some of the requirements, you might say, or the ingredients to unity. Just humor me and go back to verse 2. There's seven things listed here. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. These are the ingredients. So if we're going to be unified, it's going to take some love. I don't have to be just like you to love you. I'll tell you this, there's a group full of a lot of different people here this morning, but I do love you. I don't have, the unity is not only going to take love, it's going to take, did you see some of those words? Forbearance. That's the idea of deferring or putting up or preferring someone else, letting someone else have their way. Now, again, we're not talking about doctrinal truth, but all those preferential items that seem to get us caused in a tizzy sometimes. I mean, he's saying just forbear, have forbearance. He says lowliness, meekness. The only way two people can really get along is to understand and to have some kind of humility about them. So there's these ingredients that you need. Then there's unifying truths. And he says one Lord, one faith, one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one God and Father of all. Those are the things we're to unite around. You can't argue. I mean, I can argue which sort of curtains we should have in the auditorium. Let's all take a look. All in favor? Any opposed? Oh, I see we're in unity. Can't tell you, I don't care what the curtains are. Not a big deal. But one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one calling. Those are the things we're supposed to be united around. Then in the next few verses, verse 7 through 15, he talks about the process of spiritual growth that takes place within a unified congregation. And the purpose of that unity is that we would come together, that we would use our gifts in such a way to prepare ourselves and others for the work of the ministry. Because the church is not just about the people that are in the church. Have you ever thought about that? The church is not just about the people that are in the church. The church is the instrument that God wants to use to reach the people that are outside the church. So we come together, we come in here to be equipped, to be empowered, to be built up and edified and grow to the place where then as a church, we can go beyond these walls and reach those in our community who need Jesus Christ. That's the point of the church. So he says there's a spiritual growth that happens, and we're not children tossed to and fro, but I'll tell you this, in every church, you're going to have all levels of spiritual growth. You're going to have new believers. You're going to have children. You're going to have the elders, the saints, those that are further along on their journey. You're going to have all of those. And so the idea is not this that we can't do anything till we're all mature. No, the idea is that could we call ourselves a herd today? We're a herd. You'll see why I'm saying that in just a little bit. We're a herd. And there's always the older buffaloes in the herd. And then there's those little ones that look like they can barely walk. What do you call a baby buffalo? A calf. Thank you. Slipped my mind. We're all growing somewhere. And so those that are, well, stronger bear the infirmities of the weak. Yeah? The church is supposed to look out for one another. And we know that there's some that need a little more protection. There's some that we hold a little closer. There's some that, you know, they like to speak and talk and give the gospel. We put those right up in the front. There's some that are more shy and they're timid, but they have other gifts. We put them in and they serve and they minister. See, that's what a church is supposed to do. But as we grow together, the goal is that we would effectually work. So let's look at our verse here. I'm going to break it down really into three parts. We're going to look at join together, effectually working, and then the last sentence, which talks about the making increase of the body and the edifying of itself together. So first, let's talk about being fitly joined together. What does that mean? It's a construction term. And so understand the body of Christ that is being referred to here is the church. And so as members of the body, we're very much, it's the picture of, a body, arms and legs and eyes and nose and mouth coming together to make a body that can be used for the glory of God. So the church is a body, and he uses this construction term, and he says, we need to have unity to the point where we're fitly joined together. Fitly joined together. When I think of fitly joined together, the first thing that comes to my mind as a woodworker is a dovetail joint. Y'all know what a dovetail joint is? Oh, it's great. Dovetail joints it's one of those things that if you can do them and you know how to do them, it's a thing of beauty. If you struggle at woodworking, it can be very frustrating. So those, just watch YouTube, watch other people that make the dovetail joints. But it's when you take say the corner of a cabinet, the corner of a drawer, and you create these little dovetails and they fit just perfectly together. So that, I mean, when you put a drawer box together with dovetail joints, you don't even hardly need glue. I mean, it's strong just in the tension that's there in the joint, and it's perfectly fit together. A carpenter that really cares for his work would not put it together where there's gaps and cracks in it. No, it would be that you wouldn't be able to see any air between those joints. That's the idea of being fitly joined together. We see a picture of this in the Bible when we study the Old Testament tabernacle. The tabernacle was a building that the Lord used. He met with and dwelt in the tabernacle for the children of Israel. And that tabernacle was made up of boards, bars, rings, and sockets. That's what it says. Boards, bars, rings, and sockets. And so each one of those boards, and again, there's a picture of a church there, but there's individual boards. They're wood. They come from the earth. They die. They go to the earth. That's wood. It's humanity. But they're covered in gold. I mean, claimed righteous and justified. Then they're put together. And so there's this picture of the church in the tabernacle. But all those boards are standing there. If you start reading about that construction, you're going, man, how did this thing stand there? Because it's individual boards, and they didn't have Senko nail guns and all that stuff. So how are they putting this all together? Well, it's for each one of those boards went into a socket. Actually, each board went into two sockets, sockets of silver. Then each one of those boards was paired up next to the board, next to it, very tightly, and there were bars fastened to the outside of the boards, and then there was one bar that goes right through the midst, it says, right through the midst of the boards, holding them all together. And when you put that tabernacle all together and you construct it in that way, I'm just telling you, there was no windstorm that could blow it over. It was strong, it was sturdy, it was stable, and there's a lot of symbolism in everything regarding the tabernacle. Each one of those boards was was founded in the socket of silver. I mean, really, they would make these tenons, and the tenons on the bottom of the board would slip down into the socket, and that socket of silver was there. And so each board was planted in that, or given a foundation in that. We're reminded that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Silver that's used in those sockets was it pictures the atonement of Jesus Christ. So everything we do as a church today, our foundation, you need to understand, we're founded in Jesus Christ and what he already did for us. His work, his atonement, that's what we're founded in. That's where it all begins. And so as we start talking about unity and our preferences and maybe the things that sometimes we argue about within a church, understand this, none of us founded the church and none of us are the head of the church. Can you get that? No, he founded it through his blood. And if you're here this morning and maybe you're not a part of the church and maybe you don't know about Jesus and his atonement, let me tell you, you need to have first unity with God through Jesus Christ. And you have unity with God through Jesus Christ by trusting in what Jesus did for us. When I talk about that atonement, when I talk about the foundation that was laid, I'm talking about the fact that Jesus came to this earth. He humbled himself. He lived a perfect life. And at the end of his life, he gave himself a ransom for many. He died, and he didn't have to. He wasn't a sinner like you and I. The thief on the cross, and he understood it. The centurion that stood by and saw him, he understood it. The disciples all knew it. Judas even said it. They found no fault in him. He was not a sinner. He died not for his own sins. He died for your sins and my sins. He atoned. He made payment, the payment that we couldn't make. And this morning, if you're not a believer, you haven't ever trusted him as your Savior, I'll just tell you this, Jesus died for you too. He died for you too. And the scriptures tell us if we want unity, it says it like this, peace of God, peace with God through Jesus Christ. If you want peace with God, you must come to God through his son. You got to get to a place where you say, you know what, Lord, I know I was born a sinner. There's verses I could use this morning to illustrate that, but I think we all know. We all know we've done wrong. And even if we can't think of anything, the Bible does tell us we were all born sinners. No one has just always been a Christian. No one has just always been a believer. We were born into sin, and there needs to be a time and a place in our life when we understand that and we call out to the only one who can save us. His name is Jesus. So if you're here this morning and we're talking about unity within the church, you can't have unity within the church before you have unity with Jesus. And maybe that's you this morning. I'll tell you this, he's saving sinners today just like he has for the last 2,000 years. When they come to him humbly and they ask him for forgiveness of sins and you put your faith and trust in him, it's a done deal. Church, we need to be fitly joined together. the idea, it's like a dovetail joint, strong. No gaps. A church that is fitly joined together is a church, I'm struggling how to say it. We'll just say this. It's a church that's resistant to the devil's attacks. Resistant to the devil's attacks. We know this, that there's strength in unity. There's strength in unity. It says in Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. That's why your wife puts her feet on your back. It's biblical. Some of you are like, no, never mind, let's move on. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's strength in unity. Unbreakable strength. My son has got to where he makes these little paracord bracelets. They're pretty cool. He made me one. I wore it today so I could show you. This little piece of paracord bracelet, there's 10 feet of paracord there. It's a little survival bracelet. And if you know anything about paracord, you know that that string right there will hold 550 pounds. Can you believe this? Me and Brother Tim could get on a rope swing together with one strand of this, and we could just swing around. We'll do that later, brother. I don't know that these are manufacturer specs. But if you cut that open, you're going, that's nothing but little tiny strings in there. A threefold cord is not easily broken. You wrap those things up together in such a way, it's hard to break. Can I remind you, the Bible says that the adversary is a roaring lion. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he looks at our church as a herd, and he goes after the weak. I mean, the Lord gave a picture there of a lion going after a herd of animals, and he's seeking whom he may devour. And the lion doesn't go after the strong of the herd. He'll go after the weak. He'll go after the vulnerable. And I'm just telling you this. Disunity opens the door for him. It opens the door. As I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about those ancient battles, and I think it was the Greeks who had those shields that are so big, you can, it's like, how do they even carry those? And what's the purpose of those things anyway? But what it was is they'd create such a formation in their army that shield would come to shield, and there wouldn't be any gaps between, and they could basically make an impenetrable wall. And it only took one soldier to not be holding his shield right, just to let a little gap in, and then the enemy could prevail. I started thinking about that, and then I was reminding myself of the book of Job, where God is talking about Leviathan, and Leviathan is a beast that lived in Job's day, some kind of dragon-like creature that lived in Job's day, and God was describing him, and Leviathan, by the way, is a picture of Satan in the scriptures as well, but just one thing about it, as God was describing him, he said that his scales, he was talking about how, no man can overcome Leviathan. I like the end of the story, though. It's nothing for God, right? Just with the word of his mouth, Leviathan's gone. But he's saying, he's so strong. What makes him strong are his scales. And it talks about in Job 41, how his scales are shut up together and with a close seal. And it says this in verse 16, one is so near to the other that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together. They cannot be sundered. That's the idea of unity. That we would come together so strongly that any attack from the world or the devil would glance off of us, having unity together in Christ. The devil has a field day with a church that doesn't have unity. I mean, he can get in there, he can do all sorts of stuff. But he has trouble with a church that has unity. So we've got to make sure we're holding that shield there. That we're not letting him in. Because there's weak among us, right? There's children. There's young in the faith. So unity makes us strong when we're fitly joined together. Secondly, a church that is fitly joined together is a church that works effectually. This isn't just working, but this is effectual working. And this is the kind of work that makes an impact and an eternal difference. It's not just work that was a waste of time. There's a lot of work, you know, in our day and age, and this is natural because God told Adam it would be this way. Solomon talks about this in Ecclesiastes. That seems like a lot of the work we do on earth is just a waste of time. Right? You get out there and you tend your flower bed for hours. Oh, it's looking good. And then a hailstorm comes. And you go, well, that was for nothing. A lot of work, a lot of energy, a lot of energy spent. Do you know a church that's not in unity may do a lot of work? They may be doing a lot of different things. They may be having services, having activities, having events, but they're spinning their wheels. It might be that people are contributing, people are giving. It might even be that people, and it probably is that people are exhausted from the work, but it's not effectual. By contrast, when a church catches hold of unity and works together, guess what? God begins to work. What's the secret ingredient in that spiritual synergy? Why is it that two people working can do so much, but when they come together in unity to work, that they can do so much more? It's because when they work together, they're not just working, but God begins to work. The words there that are effectual work are used elsewhere of speaking of God working in his power. If you're in Ephesians 4, look back at chapter 3 with me and just check out this verse, verse number 7, Ephesians 3, 7. It says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the, here's the words, effectual working of his power. That's the same word. And so when you see the word effectual working, it's this, that it has the idea of being a supernatural work. God can, did you know this? God can do more than you. He can do more than me. God can do more than me and you working together. That is that spiritual synergy. If we are in unity and we move forward together and we're not just seeing what we can do as individuals and we're not just seeing what we can do as a church, but we're going to see what could God do. We want him to work. And so we're going to unify around his word and around his doctrine and around his son, Jesus Christ. And we're just going to work and we're going to see what kind of an impact can God do. And I'm telling you this, he can do effectual work. Work that lasts, work that is eternal, work that changes lives and builds homes and builds people and builds churches. Do you want your work to be meaningful, effectual? Well, then we need to do it in unity. Thirdly, a church that works together is a church that glorifies God. The last part of the verse there, and it's important. It talks about that the body builds itself, maketh increase of the body. It doesn't make increase of the parts. It doesn't make increase of those individuals. It's talking about the growth of the church. And I won't take the time, but the whole rest of this book, the book of Ephesians, the purpose of that church is to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. So if we're in unity and we're working for him, we're working for the Lord, we are building his kingdom. We're glorifying him. We're building him up. But if I step out of unity to go work on my own project, can I tell you something? Not only am I building my own kingdom, I'm taking away from his. And I'm taking away from what the church can do. And as I've said, I'm weakening the church. And I'm opening the door for attack. And so again, it's important that we're focused on not building up ourselves, not building our own kingdom, but doing what edifies and builds up the body. I don't want what I do to take away from what the Lord is trying to do in the church. Unity is tough. I mean, we looked at selfishness a little bit in Sunday school this morning, but really our problem with unity is selfishness. Because as I look at a group of people today, and if I could turn around and look at myself, which I can't, and if I could do that, you wouldn't want me to do that. It'd be real weird. But if I could look at myself, I'd tell you this, I'd tell all of us this morning, our main problem most of the time when it comes to unity is self. Because we all have our opinions, don't we? We all have our opinions. We all have our preferences. We all have, like, I think it should be done this way. I like this color. I think we ought to do this ministry this way or that way. Or I think this works and that doesn't. We all have our opinions. We all have our, the things that we like to do and the things we don't like to do. We're all gifted differently too. Did you know even in the disciples, the apostles of the Lord, they had to work to keep unity? Like Paul struggled with Barnabas because they're different. And they would have to, they had arguments about it. And they had to realize it's not about what I feel about it or you feel about it. It's the Lord doing a work here. Let's get back tuned into his word and his work. Edify him. Build the church. So knowing that we all have these differences, unity takes a few things that are hard. Cooperation. We just have to cooperate with one another. Unity, okay, it takes deference. You say, what's that? It's deferring. It's not that I always get my way. No, I have to defer to others at times. Let's pray. Let's see which way God wants to go. Then let's just defer to that. It takes selflessness. Selflessness. But a church that works together like that, I'm telling you, they're strong. It's hard to break them up. It's hard for the devil to even get in the building if you have unity. Because a lot of times, unity is threatened by a lot of talking, right? We know that. But a church that's in unity, they squelch it. You're not getting in here. My shield's up against his and up against hers and not letting it happen. Not letting you in. Not going to let you do something that's going to hurt what the Lord's doing here, not doing it. It takes deference. It takes selflessness. It takes cooperation. It takes every member standing in their place. You say, well, I'm just supposed to give up everything I want and just do anything. Look, there's a biblical process to solve conflict. That's another message. But when it comes to unity in the church, I hope you know this. The foundation out here wasn't laid by Jeremy Gilbert. And it wasn't even laid by the one that poured the concrete. The foundation this morning was laid by Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. The head is not the pastor. The pastor is the under-shepherd. And there is a structure of leadership in the church, sure. But the pastor's not the head. Jesus Christ is the head. It's all about him. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 4, I ask for you to be patient with me because I had, throughout the morning, many thoughts, things I jotted down all over here, and I wanted to get to them all. I'm just trying to sort through. But in Acts chapter 4, I'll maybe close with that passage here in a moment. While we're doing that, I thought I'd stir up a little strife this morning. Because y'all are easy to stir up. And sometimes I just like stirring you up. I prayed this through and asked the Lord, how do I do this? Because if I start talking about things that churches fight about, it may seem as if I'm picking on a certain thing or this or that. So I'm going to refrain from doing that this morning. But you know what these sort of pet peeve issues are. Maybe there's some that have happened here, maybe not. But you know that churches bicker about things that are not important. You know that, right? So I thought I'd stir up a little strife, but what I'm going to do is stir up things that you're not going to be too bent out of shape about. And then I just want you to realize there's things that we take serious that we shouldn't. So this morning, we got some that drink their coffee black. Amen. Anybody in here drink their coffee black this morning? Praise the Lord. And then we got you folks that put all the stuff in there. Who we got in here this morning? Put all the stuff in there. Last week, we had Brother Copes here. It took him 30 minutes to tell the Starbucks lady his order. I'm going, what did you ask for? I'm not even sure we're supposed to drink that as Christians. But anyway. And we can give each other a hard time about that, right? And we do. And then there's some that don't drink coffee. Oh, keep praying for Brother Mark. I wasn't going to use anything real. I mean, I know I can get anyone around here mad by talking about electric vehicles. I'm not going to do that. I wouldn't dare do that. Some of you put the toilet paper on the roll with it going over the top. The right way. Some of you, it's under the bottom there. None of you realize here's something. You think about this afternoon. That toilet paper roll doesn't move. It's the wall that moves. We have our preferences, don't we? Some of them are real silly. But who in here would say they believe Jesus is God in the flesh?
Amen.
Amen. Who in here would say that Jesus saves a sinner by his grace alone, no works included?
Amen.
Who in here would agree that once you're saved, there's something called the eternal security of the believer and that you're safe in Christ?
Amen.
How many of you would say the church is a called out assembly that gathers for the purpose of building the saints to go and win the lost?
Amen.
How many of you would believe that there are many lost people in our community today that need Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Which one of your preferences are you willing to give that up? I've seen churches split people leave over the silliest things. No, really, which one of your preferences are you willing to give that up for? As I started to think, I wondered, what could God do with a church who said, you know what, God, it's not about me. I know that crazy Texan's not going to do everything like I want. It's not about me. What would happen with a church that was just completely sold out to God? What would happen? Let me just say, let's get real practical. What would happen with a church that everyone prayed in unity? Everyone. I can tell you, did I tell you to go to Acts 4? Because I was thinking to myself, I don't think we've ever seen that before, but we have seen that. Acts chapter 4. This cool thing happens where Peter and John, this lame man is healed in Acts 3. And boy, does it just throw a monkey wrench in everyone's day. All of those Pharisees and scribes, I mean, they're all bent out of shape. They don't know, okay, how did he get healed and why would they do that? And they're more... They're upset because they don't understand what happened. They're not happy for the man. It's this craziest thing. But eventually they take Peter and John and they beat them up and they tell them, don't do that again. Don't preach in the name of Jesus again. And so there's some trial that happens in chapter number 4. And so Peter and John then leave that bit of persecution that they've just experienced after telling those leaders, hey, you do what you want. We're just going to keep preaching Jesus. How does that sound? And they go back to the church, and it says this in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company. You know who their own company was? It was the church. You know what, folks? This is our own company right here. Now, tomorrow at work, you're not going to be around your own company. This is your own company. They said they go back to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, who's the they? That's the church. That's their own company. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. By the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. This is still in their prayer. They're lifting up their voice with one accord, and they're saying, Lord, you are God. You're the God of heaven, and you overcame David's enemies, and you overcame all the kings of the earth, and you overcame those that tried to keep the Lord from coming. That's who you are. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They say, oh, they're going to come and they're going to persecute us. We better pray. Behold, Lord, look on those threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. And by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of the holy child Jesus. Here was their prayer. As that church lifted up their voices with one accord to God, they said, God, we know who you are. You're the one that conquers all. And we're just asking you here to conquer this too. And we're just asking you here to give us boldness and to keep preaching. And here's the result of them praying with one accord, verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of, notice, one heart.
and of one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he had possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I want such a unity in Central Baptist Church that when we meet, the place is shaken where we are. Where when we meet, the Spirit is enabled to fill us and empower us to do the work on a God level. But you got to have unity. You got to lift up your voice with one accord. What would happen if the whole church, fill in the blank, I think the place would be shaken. I think sinners would find Jesus. I think those that are weak would be made strong. I think those that are struggling would be helped. If we walk together and work together in unity. Would you stand with me, your head bowed, your eyes closed? Thank you for your attention this morning. I know I've gone a little long. Just going to ask a question as we start a time of invitation. And let me ask you this. What would happen if the whole church, just right now, it's 12:17. What would happen if the whole church just right now prayed? Just right now prayed. As a pianist plays this morning, we're going to have a time of invitation. If the Lord's got a hold of your heart in any way, I'm going to ask you to respond this morning. Father, we pray.